Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Please turn there in the Bibles that are in your seats, or if you've brought a Bible from home. If you're using the Bibles in your seats, that's found on page 318. I'll give you a moment to find that so that you can read along. We've been hearing God's word from Solomon, which that begins 2 Chronicles, and now we did away with Asa last week, saw him die, and now his son Jehoshaphat has come in the line of David to rule over God's people's southern kingdom of Judah. This is God's word, eternally true. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him as king and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands, rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and Asherah poles from Judah. Here ends the reading of our gospel lesson text. Let us give thanks to the Lord. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word and pray that by your Spirit, Jesus, you would preach to us by this your word. Cause our hearts to be responsive. Cause our heads to understand. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see your gospel. Give us hearts to allow your Spirit's working in us, that we might more accurately reflect you, Jesus, in this world. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Sometimes in life you have someone who comes over you. Sometimes some of you have had, and as you've shared with me, have heard times where you were under a terrible boss and things were pretty cruddy for you at work, or perhaps it was in school, and one year you had this particular teacher, and it was awful, and the teacher didn't care about the students, and all that. I think about when I was a sophomore in high school playing basketball, and I had a basketball coach who, he was an all right guy. He wasn't mean or anything like that, but he had been gunning for varsity coaching jobs over the past few years, and we all knew it. Those of us who were sophomores and a couple juniors, maybe a freshman, there. And we could tell by the way he treated us that we were a means to his end. And so when we were losing at halftime, he was mad at us because he saw this could prevent me from getting a varsity coaching job somewhere else as I apply for that job in various places next year. And so I remember very clearly my friend Jeff Shelton, who has particular fame in my family for reasons I won't talk about here, just laughing privately amongst the team, amongst the players, when our coach had told us one time at halftime that he loved us all. And he said, right. And it was so discouraging to me that though my dad had walked on a basketball team at Division I school as a freshman, and that was, you know, kind of who, not who he was, that really didn't define him, but that was certainly a big part of who he was. And I told my parents, if Coach so-and-so is coaching next year the junior varsity team, which is what I was headed for, I hadn't played that much as a sophomore, and frankly, I shouldn't have played that much that as a sophomore. That was fair, and I needed to develop more before I played on the varsity level. So I was going to sign up with about five other guys as juniors to play on the JV, and we did that, and it was all very good for us. But I told my parents, if Coach so-and-so is the coach of the junior varsity next year, I'm not going to play. And they were fine with that. They weren't mad at the coach. I wasn't mad at the coach. It just wasn't fun. But we had played well enough. My teammates had played well enough that sophomore year that he got a varsity coaching job at a neighboring high school. And so we had a new coach, and he was wonderful. And it made all the world of a difference. And I played, I started, but I was stinky the first, at least third, maybe half of that junior season. But then I caught on, and it was in large part because of this coach, who was very encouraging. Some of you have had bosses, and a new boss comes in, and he's different, and he does things that are helpful. He listens, and he's encouraging. He puts structures in place where you benefit and receive all these benefits, and it's a great place to work. I forget who it is. Maybe Forbes puts out each year best places to work, best companies to work for. Cisco usually shows up in the rankings there. If you go into Cisco, if you ever meet Randy for lunch and go to his place, you know they've got a snack room there, and you can get coffee, danishes, any kind of drink, sodas, pops, cokes. There, I covered everybody across the nation there with that description of soda. or any kind of fruit juice that you want. And it's all free. You just walk downstairs, walk into the room, and grab it. You know, that makes Cisco a good place to work, in my opinion. You can make me do anything that's moral. I'll work here because I get all the snacks I want. But that's what's the case with the king over God's people. When they have a good king, the way God set up the covenant, the faithfulness of the king spilled out into all these benefits for God's people. And so we see such a king in Jehoshaphat, and we see God's people experience these benefits because of the faithfulness of this king, Jehoshaphat, and we see how God's people respond. Now we know in the gospel books, the first four books of the Old Testament, that Jesus is called over and over again, Son of David. Jesus is literally, genetically, descended from Jehoshaphat. Genetically descended from David. He was the rightful heir to being king over God's people. And so the same covenant applies that applied to God's people under Jehoshaphat. If Jesus were faithful, if he was faithful to God his Father in his life here on earth, then his people would have tremendous benefits. And this has implications too. It shows us how we are to respond to having this faithful King, Jesus. Now we notice here in this passage that it hints that Jehoshaphat's going to have a period of his life where he's not faithful. You notice that in there? It says, during his early years, verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the way of his father David. And we're grateful as we think of Jesus, our King, King over God's people, because we know he wasn't just faithful during his early years. He wasn't just faithful as God pre-incarnate before he came to this earth. He wasn't just faithful during his temptations in the wilderness after his baptism by John the Baptist. But he was faithful throughout his whole life, faithful even unto death. And because of that faithfulness unto death, he was able to take our sins upon himself and to be punished by God on a cross for our sins. Had he sinned even just once, he would have died on that cross for his own sins only. And that would have been a just death. But instead, it's an unjust death for Jesus until we understand, as Peter writes, that all our sins were put in Jesus' body on the cross. And that he took upon himself the rightful, just wrath of his Father against our sins, against the sins of his people. This was faithfulness. Jesus was faithful unto death, doing just as his Father had instructed, to go to that cross, to bear our sins, to endure the punishment for our sins, so that we might benefit. Now, something rings in our ears as we look at this passage. Look at verse 3 again. It says, the Lord was, keyword, with. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat was faithful. He walked in the faithful ways of David. And we know that when we hear of God being with somebody, we think of Jesus, don't we? Emmanuel, we hear at Christmas time. Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus was that Emmanuel for us. God was not only present with us here, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, but God the Father and God the Spirit were with Jesus, and we see God the Spirit descending upon Jesus in power at the baptism of John the Baptist of Jesus. Jesus was faithful, and God was with him. But we're told in the gospel that upon faith in Jesus, that we get the status of being considered by God and actually in Christ. That God is with us. And that part of the good news of the gospel is that God indwells the individual believer. That God indwells the church. God is with us. And this is a benefit of the gospel that we have because Jesus was faithful. Jesus was faithful in all he did, and so God received him up to himself in the resurrection and ascension. And from that seat at the right hand of God, and Larry read for us this morning that scene where the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and the saints of Old Testament times are around the throne of God in Revelation 4. And there's this scroll on which is written all the names of God's people. And it's full, written on the inside and on the outside. But the problem is, there's no one able to break the seals on this scroll to read who gets in. Until this Lamb, who appears to have been slain, that is Jesus, rises in heaven upon his ascension after his death on the cross. And takes the scroll in his hands and rips the scroll open. And he's able to read my name and your name. And those around him in heaven say, you, Jesus, are worthy to open this scroll, to read these names because you died for them. You did the work. With your blood, you have purchased everyone whose name is written on this scroll. And Jesus from heaven sends out his Spirit. He enables his disciples then and now to proclaim his gospel so that we come to have his Spirit. We come to have these benefits. And the church is not a good place to work. It is. It's a great place to work. Come into ministry with me. It's just wonderful. I love it. But it's a good place to be a member. The kingdom of Jesus is the best place to be a citizen. Why? Because we have these benefits. Here's your blanks now. In the gospel, Christians have God's, first of all, presence. Not only was God with Jesus, God the Father with Jesus, God the Spirit with Jesus in his life here on earth, but Jesus from his ascended place on high has sent his Spirit into the earth to bring life to his people, that we gained vision to see the gospel, ears to hear the gospel, that by his Spirit he turned our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that we would receive the gospel and have his presence. Have his Spirit. In the gospel, Christians have God's presence. Verse 3, like Jehoshaphat had, not because of our faithfulness, but because of Jesus' faithfulness. And secondly, we have security. That's your second line there. In the gospel, Christians have, now there are many other things we have in the gospel, but these are highlighted here in this text. We have God's presence, God is with us, and we have security. Listen to the security that God's people have in Old Testament Israel. Verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 at the end. Jehoshaphat strengthened himself against Israel. Israel was Judah's foe to the north, and they were troublers of Judah. And Jehoshaphat, the faithful king, means for God's people strength and protection against invasion from the north. In verse 2, Jehoshaphat stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, that is, all the border towns. And he put garrisons, that is, these forts that held weapons and so forth, in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had. Ephraim was part of northern Israel, but Jehoshaphat or Asa had conquered some of those cities. And so Jehoshaphat even fortified those cities outside the borders of Judah proper. And then in verse 5, there we see the Lord established the kingdom under his control. That is, things were secure, established. I was joking with some of you at men's breakfast this morning. Mel Brooks' movie, History of the World, Part 1, where Louis XIV has this line that occurs over and over again, it's good to be the king. And for us, it's not good to be the king. It's good that Jesus is our king. Just as it was true for God's people in Jehoshaphat's day to have Jehoshaphat as their king, it's good Jehoshaphat is our king, they said to each other. But to us in the church, we say to each other, it's good to have Jesus as our king. It means to us security. Not security from northern Israel or from Aram or from Babylon or Assyria, but security from having to pay the penalty for our own sins. Security from our enemies that the New Testament names to us. Security from death. Security from the evil one, Satan. Security from sinning in our lives and experiencing the consequences of sin. God is present with us. He's present with us now. And he enables us to say no to sin so we don't cause ourselves and those around us all this trouble. We have security from that as we follow by the enabling of God's Spirit. But when we approach death, we have security from death because we have life in Jesus. We have security against what Satan would have for us, eternal punishment. This is the good news of the gospel, that we have security because God's presence is with us. His protecting presence is with us now, as we approach death, and into all things after death. And the good news is, next line in your outline, the good news is that these things do not depend upon our faithfulness. That's your blank our. These things do not depend upon our faithfulness. If we did, that would not be good news. That would be bad news, because we're unfaithful even now. Each day we do things that are out of accord with God's will. The good news is this, next line. The good news is that Jesus' faithfulness brings us these things. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father David. Verse 4, he sought the God of his father and followed the commands, his commands, rather than the practices of Israel. We see this in Jesus during his life. Jesus, instead of following the commands of the Pharisees and their evil and wicked ways, walks in the way of his father David. He follows God the Father's commands. He does not submit to their practices. Jesus, in the midst of pressure unto death, is faithful unto God his Father, not like those who may be like Nicodemus, had believed or were starting to believe, but may have not spoken up for Jesus in that trial. Nicodemus became a believer. Joseph of Arimathea comes and secretly gets the body of Jesus, but maybe they weren't that boldly powerful and persuasive during that trial. But Jesus doesn't walk in that way. He boldly declares who he is. He is boldly faithful to God. And because of his faithfulness, we experience all these benefits. God's presence and security. We have a faithful King. That's the gospel. Not that we're good. Not that we deserve something. That's not the gospel. We're not good. We don't deserve something except for bad things. The good news is that Jesus deserves something, and he takes all the benefits that he has earned and he gives them to us. The first and only point, I know I've got an outline here with one point only. That's just to emphasize the fact that here's the point. What's our response to this? What's our response to the gospel that we have a faithful King? That response is this: worship. Worship. Our response is worship. And we see that response in verse 5 here. You know, there's a book that I got handed. As you go to our denomination's General Assembly, we call it. It's our once a year national meeting. This year it was in Memphis. And all these money changers, sit in this one room trying to make money off of us pastors and ruling elders in the church, trying to sell us their wares. No, they're not. They're helping the church, actually, and they're not disrupting worship. But folks that are there, and they're trying to sell us their things, and Broadman and Holman was there, and they as I walked by, I said, "Oh, Broadman and Holman, whatever." And they handed me a book, and the book was called Simple Church. And I said, "Yeah, it sounds like what we're doing." And I've looked over, and it's kind of basically what we're doing in our church, keeping things simple. And I was reading somewhere in it last Sunday night about it, and it was saying churches are finding a great relief and health when they keep things simple. And, you know, churches that we're finding that have great health keep repeating one thing, one central focus over and over again. And I thought, we're like that. And I thought, okay, our focus, I guess if we had to summarize it in a sentence, it's this: we're a church about worship. That's what we are. We tell people, Sunday school's too early for you, just come to worship. And that's okay. There's no command in Scripture that says you have to come to Sunday school. There's no command in Scripture that says you have to come to small group. There are opportunities for you to grow in Christ, but there's no command in Scripture about that. What's important, if we stripped away all else in this church, if we could only do one thing, the thing that's very clearly a part of our church is this: we worship. Our church is simple this way. And this is the response that we see here in this text. What's the response to having a faithful King? It's worship. You know, I've repeated it for you sometimes. I probably should have brought the book here so I could give you the exact quote, though I'm not a great fan of John Piper. He's okay. But his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he begins his first chapter like this: missions is not the goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. When Jesus has come back and set all things straight, missions will have disappeared from the face of this earth, but one thing will remain: worship. Why do we do evangelism? Why do we tell other people the gospel? Why do we do missions? That they might worship. Why do we assemble here this morning? That we might worship. One thing that we often repeat during announcements, or as we begin at the end of announcements, as we begin a worship service, is we say, this service is not about us. We have not gathered here for our sake. We have gathered here for our God's sake. This service is about Him. We come here not to get. God gives us every second of every day. This service is a time where we set apart each week to give back to Him. Worship. That's our response to a faithful King. And there are two main ways we think about worship. Two main ways that Scripture says are worshipful. forms. And the first form is this. We worship God, here's your A point, formally. We worship God formally. This is what we see in Revelation 4 and 5. It's essentially our praising. That's your blank there. This is our praising and thanking God. It's Sunday morning stuff. Not limited to Sunday morning. Hopefully we're doing this in our homes. Hopefully we even do this sometimes driving to work or driving to run an errand. We can praise God. We can give Him thanks. We can sing to God. We can give to God. It's these things that we do for a formal sense of worship. Worship service kind of stuff. We worship God formally. And this is what we saw in Revelation 4 and 5. The response to this perfect King, the response to the Lamb who died for our sins, who earned the right to open up the scroll with our name written upon it, we give Him praise and glory and honor. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. This is the response of the angels in heaven. The response of those who have been, those human beings, say this: to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures say, Amen. You got it right, everybody. To Him, to the Lamb, be glory and honor and praise and thanks and wealth and power. Secondly, we worship God. Another way that Scripture talks about how we worship God is by you and I, by our lives. Okay, so put in there your life. Worship God by your life. We see this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We see this in Ephesians 4. We worship God by the things we do. How is this so? Just this week I got my annual call from the Yellow Pages person for the Johnson County Yellow Pages, and I'm going to meet with her tomorrow at 11 and tell her what we want our Yellow Pages ad. And our Yellow Pages ad, different years I put different things in it, and we're kind of coming back in circle here. The first thing we ever said about our church was to know and exalt Christ. You remember that way back? To know and exalt Christ. And in our Yellow Pages ad this upcoming year, coming out in November, it'll say, seeking to know and exalt Christ Sunday mornings and with our lives. That describes who we are. Seeking to know and exalt Christ Sunday mornings and in our lives. And this is the in our lives part here. We give God, look at this passage here. What do the people do? How do they express to Jehoshaphat, you are a worthy king and we are thankful to you? They give gifts. See verse 5 there? Verse 5. The Lord establishes the kingdom under His control. And all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. And that's what we do. To declare the worth of our king, we bring him gifts. Three kinds of gifts that we can talk about here. First, we give Jesus gifts of our time, that's your blank, and energy. God's people come and they give Him gifts of silver and gold and maybe cattle and whatever they had. They give Him gifts. But how does the New Testament talk about us giving gifts to God? It was Ephesians 4 was part of it there. Larry read it for us this morning. Jesus ascended on high. And then He sent gifts to men. Paul writes about this a number of times. Peter writes about this. You and I all have gifts, all have abilities that God has given us. And we give those gifts to God. We employ those gifts for His kingdom. You know, Jehoshaphat got all these gifts, silver, gold, cattle, whatever, lumber. And he employed these gifts to secure and expand the kingdom. And we do the same, whether it's a gift of administrating, a gift of helping, a gift of teaching, all kinds of gifts that we have in the church. And we employ these gifts, or to follow your outline here, employ these gifts God has given you for the building up, those are your blanks, for the building up of the church. That's what happens. The people here give gifts to Jehoshaphat, and these gifts are used for the building up of the kingdom. And Jesus' kingdom is his church. And so we employ our time and our energy using the gifts he has given us. Whatever things we have that can be employed in the church so that the church is built up, we use our time and energy with these gifts to honor Jesus and to build up his church. Secondly, we worship God by our lives, by gifts of, second blank here in your B spot, prayer. Gifts of prayer. We read in this scene from Revelation 5, as Jesus is being worshipped, that these bowls of incense are being held, these golden bowls, and these bowls, the incense in these bowls, are the prayers of the saints. Or a little bit later in Ephesians, in chapter 6, Paul enlists God's people under these prayers. Pray for me, he says, that I may be given boldness and I may speak clearly the gospel of Christ, and pray also for all the saints. We worship God by our prayers, by prayers to advance his kingdom, or to put in the way of your outline, prayer for the building up of Jesus' kingdom, the church. Prayers for the church. So we give our time and energy. We use the things, our abilities that he has given us in the church for the building up of his kingdom. And we also pray for his kingdom. We pray for its expansion. We pray for its health. We pray for the maturity of those who are in it. We pray for the spiritual births of those who are without it. Thirdly, third kind of gift, by gifts of money. And this isn't the punchline. This is one of three. I just said it last because I didn't want you to turn me off for the first two. So here it is. You guys are better than that. You wouldn't turn me off. By gifts of money. Why do we give? Why do we give? Why is it? Well, we understand that Christ has created us and that Christ has recreated us. He, by his Spirit, has given us life. He's opened our ears to understand his message of forgiveness to all who believe. And so we acknowledge that all that we have is from him and because of him. And so we give of our resources that his kingdom might be built up. See, these are three ways that we can give. And to fill out your outline there, we give gifts of money that Christ might have the material means to build up his kingdom. Build is your blank there. We give not because Christ is punishing us. We give not because our pastor says for us to do. God says himself in his word, God loves a cheerful giver. And by the way, just to be clear, I don't see any of your checks, and that's by intention. And I set things up that way from the start. I see the general lump sum monthly giving figure at the end of the month. But I never see any of your giving amounts, and so my ministering to you will never be affected by how much you give. So if you're the greatest giver in the church and you need to be disciplined, I will do that for you and not shrink back or not be motivated by that. But why do we give? We give so that Christ might have the material means necessary to build up the church. And you folks have been great in giving. And we give a lot in this church for the number of people we have. And that's why we're able to build this building without this structure is going up without a capital building campaign. Meaning we're not going to come to you each week and ask you to commit money to this project. We may need money for some chairs at the end. We'll see how that goes. You can all sit on your bottoms. So that's fine with me. No. But we give with a focus. We give to honor our King. We give so that Christ might be glorified. We give and we say, Jesus, you are worthy. Everything I have is from you. Now use this that you might be glorified, that your kingdom might be expanded, that we might, our church might have the money to reach out, that people might hear the gospel, that our church might have the money to buy the materials we need so that we as Christians are built up and grow to be more like Jesus. And that's how it happens with Jehoshaphat here. People give and they give and they give to him to honor him, and he turns around and he uses that money to fortify the city so that the people are protected, so that the kingdom is healthy. And as we give in these ways, giving of our time and energy with our gifts, as we give by praying for the kingdom, as we give by giving our money for the kingdom's sake, the kingdom is built up internally among us and externally as Jesus adds more living stones to the church through our giving to it. Conclusion. 2 Chronicles 17:1 through 6. This passage here this morning is about a faithful king providing safety and God's presence for his people by his faithfulness. And it's a passage about how those people underneath this faithful king respond. And they respond by supporting their king with honorific gifts to him, that he might have, verse 5, great wealth and honor, which was what we read about in Revelation 4 and 5, that Jesus is worthy of wealth and honor and power and might. And so we do that as believers in Jesus, as people who have a great and faithful King who has provided for us eternal safety and security, safety in this life from the damaging consequences of our sins by giving us the power to say no to temptations. As Jesus has provided us with his presence, we give to him in response in worship, worshiping him formally here and in our homes, singing his praises, reading his word, listening to his word preached, giving to him, all those kinds of things. But we also worship our God by the way we live, that he might be honored and that his church might be built up. Summary: worship Christ, your last blank. Worship Christ and thereby strengthen the church. That's what happens here. Honor is given to the king and the kingdom is strengthened. That's what goes on in the church. We honor our King Jesus and his kingdom that we're in is strengthened. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful that you have given us a king, Jesus, and that he has been faithful in all things and earned for us the forgiveness of our sins, because he has been punished for our sins, and there is no punishment left to be doled out. Father, we understand that through faith in Jesus, that if you would punish us for even one of our sins, you would be unjust, because you have already punished that sin in Christ. And this is good news. Jesus, we give you thanks that you were faithful, more faithful even than Jehoshaphat. You were faithful in all things, and this has earned for us and given to us the benefits of your presence and security from our foes of sin, Satan, and death. Cause us, Lord, to worship you well formally and to worship you well with our lives, with our time, with our energy, with our prayers, and with our money. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.